come home. Always good to come back to First Baptist of Amboy and see a lot of familiar faces and faithful people. And I do appreciate every one of you and your faithfulness to the Lord here in Amboy. Small town might seem insignificant if you try to find it on a map, right? But but the impact that this church has had is just it's awesome, and it's a blessing to me to be able to come back and and preach to you folks. And of course, it's I don't know, bittersweet perhaps with Brother Rex being gone, but of course we rejoice in the hope that we have and knowing where he is, but I think the church almost has to develop a new identity without him here. You know, he's been such an important part of the church for so long. But well, and I'm thankful then to the Lord that we'll be able to be here for the service tomorrow too. That's a blessing. Well, let's go in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Pastor preached a Christmas message this morning, so I figure we'll go to another well-known Christmas passage, right? I've had trouble with my sinuses for like a month and a half, and doctor prescribed some medicines for me that I think last night they hit me the hardest. I just could not sleep. I was just laying there, you know. My eyes were closed. My body was resting, I think, for the most part, but sleep was just not happening. So I'm a little bit tired today. But I did get a nap this afternoon, and so I'm feeling a little more with it tonight. So hopefully I don't fall asleep on you. But but while we're talking about Christmas, did you hear about the young husband, you know, newlywed, asked his wife, you know, what do you want for Christmas? And she said, oh, just surprise me. Said, okay. So Christmas morning rolled around, and he comes into the bedroom where she's still peacefully sleeping, and sneaks up to the bed and says, boo! I surprised you, right? So, hopefully, all right, we got some hitting the altar already, huh? So I know we've got some, young marrieds in the church here. I hope you have a little more sense than that for your first Christmas, but. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. Let's go ahead and stand out of respect for God's Word tonight. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we have to study Your Word tonight. And Lord, as we try to just take a few minutes tonight and reflect on the meaning of Christmas. Lord, I pray You'd help us to have hearts that are open to Your truth. Lord, help us to grow in our appreciation of what Your Word says here. And Lord, help us to see how we can apply it to our lives, Lord. That we would grow in our faith and grow in our in our obedience to You. Lord, please speak to us now, Lord. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words. Please empower the preaching of Your Word. And just use this message, I pray, to be an encouragement and help to Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can have a seat. Tonight I want to preach on just the meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christmas. And I know we... course, celebrated Christmas with our families yesterday, and I'm sure we all look forward to that time of year when we can get together with our families and exchange gifts and perhaps see some family members that we haven't seen for a little while. And it's a wonderful time of year. But it is important for us as believers to take some time and really think about the meaning of Christmas. And I know that we know that baby born in the manger was Jesus, that he would grow up, that he would live a perfect life, that he would die for our sins, that he would ascend up on high, and someday he will return to rule and to reign. And we're looking forward to that, and what a wonderful thing that is. But as we look here at Hebrews chapter 1, we find some very important lessons that really give us the meaning, the essence of what Christmas is all about. And so notice what he says here. He says, first of all, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so the first thing I want you to note tonight concerning the meaning of Christmas, I want you to note the revelation. All right, that God revealed himself to man. Now, sometimes, you know, if you've grown up in church or have been saved and involved in a church for some time, we can begin to take that for granted. You know, I mean, we've got a Bible. We've gotten used to having a Bible. You know, we've got preaching of God's Word. We've gotten used to having preaching of God's Word. And we know about Jesus, and we're just, we accept that as a historical fact that Jesus came to earth. But we need to stop and really think about the amazing thought that God reached out to man. That God was willing to communicate with us. And it is an amazing thing. It's amazing because of how little and insignificant we really are. And we really are insignificant. Think about how insignificant we are without God. You know, our lives are pointless and empty without Him. Sure, we can invent things, we can build things, we can learn things, but what's the point if we don't have God? And the truth is, we can't do those things, except that God gives us the life to do it in and the ability. You see, compared to God, you know, we're just a speck, right? Even compared to the angels, we're lower than the angels. We don't have the powers and strengths that they have. Compared to the universe, we're insignificant. I don't know if you've ever really thought about just how vast our universe is. I mean, these stars that are billions of miles away. and here we are just on one little rock floating around one of those stars. And you and I are just a couple little dots on that rock. Talk about insignificant. And yet God takes notice of each and every one of us individually. Now, it's also amazing that God would reveal himself to man because we are so sinful and obstinate. We don't always respond to his revelation very well, do we? And God tells us we're wrong. You know, our parents tell us we're wrong when we're 2, 3, 4 years old, and we say, "No, I want to do it my way," right? And we don't outgrow that sin nature, do we? And yet God still reaches out to us. We don't naturally listen to God. We don't naturally want to follow His ways. We want to go our own way. We don't even like to listen to reason if it goes against what we're inclined to do. And yet God sought us out to make reconciliation. Now, notice the progress of Revelation here in verses 1 and 2. He says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners. And of course, we're familiar with the Old Testament, how that God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. you know, the prophets would stand and speak for God and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," and would deliver those messages from God. And of course, God spoke in many other ways. You know, we had different accounts of dreams and things like that. But God's word was constantly coming to challenge the people And the prophets were being raised up to challenge the people and challenge their times and confront people with their sin and bring people face to face with the holiness of God. But verse number 2 makes it clear that all of this Old Testament revelation was incomplete and insufficient without the ultimate revelation in Jesus Christ. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He's spoken unto us by His Son. You see, the Old Testament prepared the way, but a better revelation was needed. The way was prepared and the foundation laid for God to send His Son, and so dawned the last days. The days in which Jesus would begin His work of transforming part of mankind and transforming ultimately the world when He comes back. And so God's Son clearly revealed both the nature and plan of God. So the first thing that Christmas is about, it's about revelation. It's about God revealing Himself. It's about God reaching out to man and making salvation possible. But secondly, Christmas is about representation. Now, in the United States, we are accustomed to voting for representatives that go to Washington and forget about all the things that He told us they were going to do, and they make the laws that govern our nation. And so we're used to this idea of representation, of representatives. We send ambassadors to foreign nations to represent our country's government. And God has sent us a representative. Now, these are very imperfect analogies, but Jesus was God's perfect representative on earth. And He was a much better representative than our representatives in Congress, as we'll see. And so when we think of that little baby in the manger, we should not just think of all the nostalgia, you know, of the Christmas trees and the beautiful songs that we like to hum in this time of year, you know. But we should stand in awe of who He really is. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says here. He says that He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. So this baby in the manger that would grow up to be the man that we know of is Jesus Christ and die for our sins. Understand who that is. He's the heir of all things. The heir of all things. He's the rightful owner of all things. And because of His incarnation, He's able to step into the shoes that Adam vacated by his sin so that He could lift up man to be all that God intended him to be. And so He becomes the heir of all things. And we become joint heirs with Him. Now, who is this Son? And who is this heir? Well, we find that He's the Creator Himself. He says He's spoken unto us in these last days by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So the worlds that exist were made by this heir of all things, this Son that came to earth. And so who is this heir? He's the Creator Himself. Now, if we think about the world around us, we think about nature, to most men, it's very hard to think of something more powerful than the forces of nature. You know, especially we think about the terrible tornadoes that recently went through southern Illinois and Kentucky and awesome power, right? We think of the great storms on the seas and all these mighty powers of nature. And we as human beings, we live in that that realm of nature. And so it's hard for us to really think of something more powerful than that. All right? Because nature and the things that we see and the things that we experience and the things that we face in life, they are what seem real to us. They are the things that we can reach out and touch and smell and see with our eyes. And so they are the things that seem to be real, but they are hiding the truth from us. You see, all of that nature was created by Him. I like what one author said. He said, the more science discovers about the universe, the more marvelous is the thought that Christ is the agent through whom it was made. You know, some people think that the more we discover about science and the more we learn about the world and about the universe, the more we find that we don't need God. But the opposite is true. The more we study the world, and the more we study the universe God's put us in, and the more we develop technology, and the more we study what God has given to us, the more we see just how awesome our God is. The same author goes on and says, rationalists may contend that scientific discovery makes the New Testament view of the world untenable. But the Christian claims the opposite. The greater man's understanding of the marvels of the universe, the greater the need for adequate understanding of its origin. The belief in a personal creator is not less credible as man's penetration into space grows. And so we see that this sun that God has made air is also the Creator Himself. Now, when we get to verse number 3, he's going to develop this even further. He says, who being the brightness of His glory. And it begins to express things that really are just about inexpressible. It begins to try to put into human language things that are almost beyond human comprehension. And to a great degree, they are beyond our human comprehension. Because the Bible makes it clear that God is one, isn't He? And yet He's three persons. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You see, there's as one guy put it, there's a natural language problem here. For it may be questioned how meaningful the Father-Son idea is in reference to God, however valuable it is in human affairs. All right, have you ever thought about that? Why does God describe Himself as being the Father and the Son? What's the significance of that? And he goes on and says, but in the attempt to put divine truth into human language, the best that can be done is to use the nearest approximation. So long as this is borne in mind, it becomes full of meaning. The essence of the Christian revelation is that God is best seen in His Son. The human analogy is, of course, imperfect, because no human father is completely reflected in His Son. But Jesus Christ perfectly shows all that is knowable about the Father. No wonder our writer is struck by the superiority of this kind of message compared with the means used in the past. He knows that if men cannot learn about God from the Son, no amount of prophetic voices or actions would convince them. And so he says that He's the brightness of His glory in verse 3. The idea is that of a radiance that's bursting out of a brilliant light. Maybe we could think of it as a sun ray coming from the sun. But the point is that he wants us to understand that the glory of God was seen in Jesus Christ. That if you wanted to understand God, and if you want to understand God tonight, look to Jesus Christ. Because that's how God reveals Himself. He is the brightness of God's glory. This same idea comes out in John 1:14, where John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when John said that, he wasn't talking about just the transfiguration, right, on the mountain there with just the three disciples. No, he was talking about the entire ministry of Jesus, the entire life of Jesus. that as you looked at Jesus' life, you saw God's glory. In John 2:11, it comes up again. After he turned the water into wine, he said, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And so he revealed his glory. And so here in Hebrews, the most obvious occasion being when he was transfigured on the mount, but here we see that he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. The express image of his person. The word that's used here is a word for a die or an engraving. Or maybe we could say like a stamp in like a wax seal. And if we think about that image of taking a wax seal and sealing an envelope, it leaves an exact image, doesn't it? There's an exact correspondence between the stamp that you're using on the wax and the resultant wax. And the point is that Jesus is of the very same nature as God the Father. There's an exact correspondence that when you look at Jesus, you see the Father. Is that not what Jesus said? And so Jesus is of the very same nature as God the Father. And then he says he's upholding all things by the word of his power. It wasn't enough that he created this world, but he's the one that holds it all together and keeps it going. And it reminds us again that God is dynamically active in the world even today. Right? The deists were wrong in believing that God just created it and left it go. No, God is still actively involved in the world today. And then it's almost like the verse changes gears. You know, it's like the author jumps from one topic to another in a very unrelated, some might think, way. He's talking about his power and upholding all things. And then he said, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He turns his direction to the work of salvation. And so that brings us to our third point. Right, when we think about Christmas, we should think about revelation. We should think about representation, how that Jesus revealed and represented all that God is. But then thirdly, we see redemption. That by himself, Jesus purged our sins. He doesn't need the help of any priest or any church. He doesn't need the help of any believer, you know, I think it was Mother Teresa said that, you know, she believed that Jesus had done 99% of the work and she had to do her 1% for her salvation. And but that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? And that clinging to that 1% is a difference between heaven and hell. We've got to be putting our trust entirely in him because he by himself purged our sin. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He demonstrated that his work was done. He could sit down. Redemption was complete. And then fourthly, I want you to notice a rise to a crescendo here. All right, in these four verses that we read to begin tonight, notice he does not name Jesus, right? He says, "God who at sundry times in diverse manners, you know, spake unto us," and then he says, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." So we know he's talking about the Son, and then he gives all his description of the Son, but he never tells us his name. And if you know the audience for the book of Hebrews, I think there's a reason for that. You know, he's trying to ease them in, you know, trying to get their attention before he brings up that name that is so divisive and so distracting and so irritating to some people's ears. But it's not until chapter 2 that he actually gives us the name of the Son. And so I want you to see how he rises to a crescendo there. In verse number 4, he says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So his name is important. It's more excellent than any of the angels. But he says, I'm still not going to tell you what it is. And he goes on to develop how that Jesus is greater than the angels, demonstrates again and again that Jesus is God in the flesh. There's probably no greater scripture in the Bible for proving the deity of Christ than verse number 8, where unto the Son, He, God the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so God the Father called Him God. So I don't know why we would hesitate to call Him God. But he goes on and demonstrates how that Jesus is definitely greater than the angels. And in chapter 2, he builds on that even a little bit more. As he tells us that we need to be careful that we don't let the gospel message slip. And gives us some warning. But then we get down to verse number, let's see here, where do you want to start? Let's start at verse number 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Right? So in the world to come, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, it's not the angels that are going to rule and reign with him. Right? But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. All right, who is he talking about? He's talking about man, right? How God created man. Made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And that's what God did, didn't he? Right? He gave Adam dominion over all the works of his hands. In verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. I say, well, that doesn't seem to well describe the way we're living our lives today. Well, verse number 8, the end of the verse, he says, But now we see not yet all things put under him. That's God's desire, that's God's plan for mankind, is that we would rule and oversee his creation. But he said, we don't see it taking place yet, but we see Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who's going to make all of that possible. That after Adam threw it all away, Jesus comes as our kinsman redeemer to redeem it all back and give us the opportunity to rule and reign with him as joint heirs with the very Son of God. Now, these are all, of course, wonderful thoughts. And they should lead us to love the Lord Jesus and worship Him more this Christmas time than ever before. But this is a sermon, right? And sermons need to have practical application, and so let's get to it, right? I've recently been reading Octavius Winslow. Some of you are probably familiar with that name. He was a Baptist author many years ago that has written some very... thought-provoking is probably a good term, devotional books. And he's got a book called The Inner Life, where he deals with, amongst other things, the idea of backsliding. And just that idea of, you know, first of all, making sure you have inner life, you know, that you're truly saved. But then also, you know, maintaining that and what to do when you get backslidden and how to recognize when you're backslidden and things like that. As he compares, and he builds on the scriptural analogy of the believer being a well of water, he asks the question, you know, what should we do when we find ourselves in a backslidden condition? What should we do when we find ourselves in a situation or in a place in our lives where we just feel like we've kind of dried up spiritually? He says, What course am I to adopt when the water is low, when the well is dry, when no effort avails to bring the living fluid to the surface? In other words, when I find a spiritual drought and deadness in my soul and cannot feel or weep nor sigh nor desire, when to read and meditate, to hear and pray seem an irksome task, When I cannot see the Savior's beauty, nor feel Him precious, nor labor as zealously, nor suffer as patiently for Him as I would, the answer is at hand. Look again to Jesus. He says, it really is that simple. Look again to Jesus. This is the only remedy that can meet your case. And so we find here in our text that is the solution, isn't it? He says in verse number 9, but we see Jesus. We see that Jesus that we already saw is the one through whom God is speaking to the world today. And when we get to chapter 12 of Hebrews, we see that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so whatever our difficulties are in a Christian life, whether we're away from the Lord because of sin or we're going through some painful trials and difficulties, look to Jesus. It's that simple. Look to Jesus. Now Winslow goes on to point out that this is the right prescription because of the miracle of the incarnation, the fact that Jesus came to earth. He said, the infinite and eternal well is near to you. Like Hagar, you are within its reach. May the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see that while all emptiness exists in you, all fullness dwells in Jesus. That however low may be the living waters in the well of your heart, there is a fathomless depth in the heart of Christ, of love unchangeable, of grace all-sufficient, of truth immutable, of salvation from all sin and trial and sorrow, commensurate with your need and vast as His own infinity. Never can your grace be too low, nor your frame too depressed, nor your path too perplexing, nor your sorrow too keen, nor your sin too great, nor your condition too extreme for Christ, because He is both divine and human, thus uniting the nature that can relieve, right? The divine, He has all power, with the nature that can sympathize. He was man. Son of God. Son of man. How wondrous and glorious art Thou. 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And so that needs to be our goal, is that we just stop sinning. All right? But obviously we're never going to quite reach that goal. And so He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a lawyer, an advocate, a representative that stands before God, the righteous one, represents us before His throne, and He is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfies, He covers, He paid our sin debt. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men. And I love this next phrase, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, that's not to take away from the fact that He is God. But as we think of Him as our intercessor in heaven, understand that He is man. That He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That we can come boldly into His presence and He gladly welcomes us there and is compassionate on us. Hebrews chapter 4 is a very precious passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse number 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, and he certainly is great, that is passed into the heavens, not just some temple made of men, but into the real holy place of God in heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, and notice it, that we may obtain mercy. It's right there waiting for us. When we're away from God, that mercy is there waiting for us. And all we have to do is come before His throne of grace. And we'll obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I was joking with my boys because for a while, every time I preached somewhere other than our own church, I would preach a message on this verse and I entitled the message Grace, Real Help Just in Time. Because that's ultimately what grace is here. Notice how he describes it. He says that that we'll come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. And what's grace do? To help when? In the time of need. So it's real help just in time. And he has that grace for you to give you whatever help you need right when you need it. Not before, not after, but right when you need it. It's there. Winslow goes on and wisely advises that when we look to Jesus to recover us from our backslidden condition or to lift us up from our trials and discouragement, he says we need to be very honest and diligent in ascertaining the cause of our soul's dryness. And he asks, you know, is it indulged sin? Is it the neglect of private prayer? Is it the forsaking of the means of grace? In other words, you know, not being in church and not reading your Bible. Is it worldliness, carnality, and unwatchfulness? Then he makes this point. He says, be not beguiled with the belief that the real recovery has taken place simply because that conscious of your state in commonplace, meaningless regrets, you acknowledge and deplore it. All right. So in other words, he says it's not enough that you realize that you've got a problem and confess it, and you know it. You got to take it a step further. He says, the book of Proverbs says that the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Right? He desires, but he's content with just having a desire. He's not willing to actually take the steps to get what he needs. And so we must go on to seek the Lord and receive from Him that renewed life that we need. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And so tonight, as we think about Christmas, as we think about all that it means that Jesus came to earth and was born as a baby. I mean, think about that. The infinite God said, I'm willing to be born as a baby. How humiliating. I mean, think about it. To have his diaper changed and all those kinds of things. And wow. Talk about humbling himself and becoming a man. But he went through all of that so that he could be the perfect Savior for you and I. And so now, whatever our need is, look to Jesus. You're in a trial. You need help. Look to Jesus. You need some comfort. You need some grace for some difficulty. Look to Jesus. You find yourself backslidden, maybe struggling with a sin. Look to Jesus. The answer is there. And let me finally say a word to maybe one here that is not saved or maybe is doubting your salvation. Let me say again to you, look to Jesus. In John chapter 3, in verses 13 through 16, Jesus, and trying to explain the gospel to a rich man, Nicodemus, a religious man, he said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, there's Christmas again, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses, so he says, let me give you an illustration of how salvation works. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know we're familiar with these scriptures, but think about how simple Jesus makes salvation there. Right? When Moses made that brass serpent and put it up on the pole, what was the point of all that? Well, the people were being judged for their sin and they were being bitten by these fiery serpents and people were dying. And God tells Moses, he says, hey, here's the solution. You put this brass serpent on a pole, picturing the sting of sin, and we could develop that picture in much more detail, but lifted up just like the Son of Man, just like Jesus Christ will have to be lifted up on a cross for our sin. And all you have to do, there's no magic incantation. You don't have to come, throw down your wealth at the base of the pole. You don't have to bow on your face and pray so many prayers or anything like that. No, all you have to do is look, and immediately you'll be healed. Look and live. That's the message. Look and live. That's why we sing that song, because it is true. Look and live. Just look to Jesus and live. And so if you're here tonight and you're confused about salvation and doubting your salvation, just look to Jesus Christ. Recently we had a phone call at the church there in California, a lady that lived some distance away and was attending another, I think, a pretty good church. But she was doubting her salvation, and she kind of reminded me of a young lady we dealt with in Princeton. Because she was just she was being so worried about minute details about salvation, and so her question was, what part of Jesus' work do I have to trust in to be saved? Do I have to trust in His death on the cross? Do I have to trust in His resurrection? And she was so caught up and so worried about these minute details about it. Others will get all caught up in analyzing themselves. Do I really believe? Do I really believe with all my heart? Do I really trust? Or am I just, believing kind of, and we can get all these twisted questions when the answer is simply, look to Jesus. All right? Stop looking at yourself. Stop trying to figure out how it all works and get all your ducks in a row. Just look to Jesus. Salvation is in a person, not a plan, not a doctrinal statement, not in some capacity that we have at all. It's in a person. Simply look to Jesus. Just look and live. You don't have to figure out all the details of salvation. All right? That's part of discipleship. We learn all that afterwards. But if you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and if you want Him to save you, and you want Him to change you, just look to Jesus and live. And so tonight, let's look again at Jesus coming to earth. What's the meaning? What's the significance of Christmas? Well, God was revealing Himself to man. And God was sending a representative that would really give us an understanding of the kind of God that's reaching out to us. And He came to provide redemption. And so tonight, whatever your need is, let's look to Jesus. Let's go ahead and have heads bowed and eyes closed.